I've always thought that resisting temptation was an exercise of willpower. It was up to me to muster the will to drive right by good times, even when the Spoonbender flavor of the month is my favorite. It's all up to me not to reach for that Snickers bar, even when they're buy one, get one free, which sounds like the will of God pretty clear. It's up to me to resist the third piece of pizza. It's up to me not to eat all the chocolate chip cookies just because they're warm out of the oven and they won't taste like this tomorrow. You can see where I'm tempted, or at least those temptations that are socially acceptable to talk about in large crowds. Where are you tempted? Where is your willpower tested? What are the things that threaten to undermine you? Because it really doesn't matter if it's cheeseburgers or alcohol or reckless spending or risky relationships or shady finances or even the impulse to take your life. All of these equally threaten our well-being, our lives, bit by bit or all at once. And it's always the aim of the evil one to destroy or to maim or to shame or to kill, and to do so disguised as temptations that look like comfort or safety or a way out of the distress or the mess we're in. So temptation is serious business, more so than it might appear at first. Temptation is where we live every day, tempted by Satan, to relieve the stress, to comfort ourselves, to get the break we deserve. And it always, every time, without fail, leads to our destruction down the road. It doesn't look like that at first. At first, it looks like a way to feel better, or to take care of the sorrow, to ease the pain, or to reward ourselves. But it is only as we look closer that we see that Satan is standing behind that relief. It's only as we look closer that we discover that we've just given him one more key to our kingdom, or one more foothold in our life, or one more boundary surrendered to sin without a fight. That's where we live every day. And so as Jesus begins his ministry, that's where he lives too. Standing where humanity stands every day, in the crosshairs of the sights of Satan. So Jesus, too, was poked and prodded and lured and flattered so that he might surrender his reliance upon the goodness of God in exchange for their immediate relief and hidden bondage to Satan. So the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as you and I are. Yet he was without sin. So Jesus shows us what is really at risk when we're tempted. And he also shows us how to choose the goodness of the Father over the shiny gifts of Satan. But let's note, first of all, that Jesus was tempted by the devil, by Satan, by the evil one. So right away, before Jesus begins his ministry, we discover that there is a very real opponent to what he's trying to accomplish in this world. He's not tempted by a choice. He's not tempted by food or the offer of power. He is tempted by the devil, who hides behind the promise of gifts now in exchange for our loyalty later. We can tell ourselves that Satan isn't real, that the modern mind informed by science does not believe in the reality of evil as a personal, spiritual force in the world. But if we do that, we really just deceive ourselves. We tell ourselves that there's no real risk, there's no personal evil behind door number two. It is just a minor infraction. It's not yielding to the evil one. It's just what we deserve after such a hard day, and after all, it's just this once. But we play into the hands of God's enemy, who's only pleased, very pleased, when we believe he doesn't exist. We don't have to look any further than the darkness in our world to believe that there is an evil one. Don't have to look past chemical warfare, or the abduction of 200 schoolgirls by Boko Haram, or the neglect of the poor, or the disregard of those who are too mentally ill to survive in the streets, to realize there's a dark force. It's a shadow of evil that would block out all the light if possible. We really only have to look at the power of temptation in our lives to realize that Satan is real. Temptation doesn't feel too strong or too hard when you give in. But when you try to resist, when you try to choose the good and the godly and the life-giving, then you'll see how disturbingly personal, how powerful the evil one is as he throws off his disguise and now doubles down with threat and intimidation. So let's begin where Jesus does, in identifying our adversary and calling out the evil one who's hidden behind temptation, naming what it is we're up against. So Paul says we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, or against our flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers of this present darkness. That may feel like it makes the world more scary. It actually just makes us less naive, less vulnerable to manipulation. And it makes our choices clearer. Who are we giving up? Who are we moving toward? Let's also notice that Jesus was tempted when he began to be in need, when he began to be vulnerable. We're tempted when all is well too, but those temptations are more subtle. But we're tempted to sell all when we're in crisis. We're tempted to give it all away. So Satan comes to Jesus when he's famished, when he's gone without food for 40 days as a way of clearing away everything that distracts and renewing his focus on the Father alone. And so after 40 days, when he is spent, when he is staggering in the ring, when he's stripped away of every security in life other than his God, Satan comes and jabs Jesus where he already hurts, in his hunger, in his questions about his identity, in his wondering what is real power. So Satan says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, and each of these temptations begins with that, if you're really the Son of God, then turn these stones into loaves of hot, fragrant bread. If you're going to tempt me, bread is a mainline drug. If you're going to try to weaken Jesus' resolve, create doubt about his identity. Tempt him to flex his muscle to prove his power, to prove to himself, to prove to Satan that he doesn't need the Father to provide. He can do it himself. That Jesus can turn these stones on the ground into loaves of bread means that he could provide his own manna in the wilderness, that he doesn't need his Father. Or tempt Jesus to make the Father reveal himself to Jesus in his time of need. Force the Father to act by throwing yourself off the temple and requiring God to intervene and catch him before he dies. When all is dark around us, we're tempted to flush the Father out of hiding. Sometimes we sin just to force God to deal with us. In our craziness of thinking, we think, if you're not going to help me, God, if you're not going to show yourself, then you might as well punish me, and that way I'll know you exist. We get all of our thinking turned around when Satan is whispering in our ear. So if tempting Jesus to act on his own, or if tempting Jesus to force the Father to act on Jesus' timeline doesn't work, then Satan tried to tempt Jesus to an easier way to achieve his goal, become sovereign over all, to become sovereign without suffering, to become sovereign without death, by worshiping and bowing before Satan now. If Jesus would do that, then Satan would hand over all the kingdoms of the earth to Jesus that day. It'd be a shortcut, a compromise. It'd bring quick results. It would bypass the pain. What isn't so apparent as we watch Jesus go through his temptations, as we experience temptation, is what is really at risk when we're tempted? What is really on the line? For Jesus, it wasn't easing his hunger. That wasn't what was at risk. It wasn't even demanding the Father to show up or a quicker path to power. What was at risk was Jesus exchanging the glory of his relationship with the Father for the immediate help of Satan. That's what's at risk every time we're tempted, to exchange the intimacy of our relationship with the Father for the immediate help of Satan. When we're tempted, we're asked to give away the goodness of God in exchange for the shiny promises of the devil. So Jesus came to show us the goodness of the Heavenly Father. He came to make it clear just how good this God is that offers to help us. In his parables, he said, this goodness of God is like treasure that's buried in a field, and it's buried right in front of your path so you will stumble over it. This goodness of God is like a pearl of great price. It is worth selling everything you have in order to possess this goodness of the Father in your life. In his conversation with that woman at the well, Jesus said, if you really knew the generosity of the Father, if you really knew what I had to offer you from the Father, you would experience God to be like a fountain welling up inside of you. He said to Nicodemus, if you knew the Father, you'd know that he invites you to experience deep change, a rebirth from the inside out. Jesus knew his Father. He knew his Father to be faithful and generous and kind and true. He knew that if he waited on the Father, he would yet see God's provision and help and the goodness of God. He knew that the Father, this pearl of great price, this wellspring springing up inside of him, the Spirit bringing him life daily within him, was not worth trading away for the temporary relief of choosing Satan over his Father. Nothing could compare with the gift of the Father. Jesus had probably just experienced his Father to be all these things when he was fasting. I think it's easy for us to imagine that these 40 days of fasting in the wilderness was a spiritual wilderness as well. We might picture Jesus staggering in his hunger before a silent God, but in actuality, it was probably a very rich time in his relationship with the Father. People fast in order to listen. They interrupt the rhythms of eating. They interrupt their dependency on food in order to clear space and make room for God to speak, in order to better attend to the voice of God. If you've ever tried fasting, you know it's true that when you begin a fast, things get noisier, not quieter, right? Every impulse for food rises up and demands to be fed. You begin to notice hunger pangs, and they suggest that you can't go a minute longer without eating. But after 3 days, all of that clatter quiets down. There's a physiological change that happens in your body that actually helps to sharpen your focus. So by day 4, you're ready to give God your full attention. So this time of fasting in the wilderness was probably a very rich time with the Father, in which the Father spoke to Jesus in clear and intimate terms. A rich time in which the Father proved to Jesus that as his Father, he would always be enough, whether Jesus was full or hungry. It was probably a time in which the Father demonstrated his ability to care for Jesus when he was weak and vulnerable. And the Father revealed that he would freely share with Jesus all that was his if Jesus would just have the Father. So Satan was tempting Jesus to give up, to surrender his relationship with the Father, but the Father had already prepared Jesus for this onslaught by filling his cup, by letting him know again the goodness of the Father, and by reminding Jesus what was true, by bringing Scripture to mind. So when you and I experience temptation, it presents itself as a minor bending of a rule, as a modification of a law that probably doesn't apply to us anyway, as something as insignificant and no one would notice. But in reality, temptation asks us to trade away the goodness of the Father for the immediate relief of Satan now. It's not a law, it's not a rule, it's not a restraint we're breaking. We're trading our treasure. We're trading our pearl of great price. We're trading our Father, the fountain of life inside of us, for a loaf of bread. When we're tempted, we too have past experiences of the goodness of God we can look to. And we can recall how generous and how compassionate, how steadfast the Father's been to us. And the Spirit will bring to mind Scripture that reminds us what is true, so that we can wait for the goodness of the Father that's not apparent at the moment. Let's pray together. Lord, we know by our own experience that when life is most difficult is when we are most vulnerable. It's when we want any way out, any way possible. And it's at those moments that we are susceptible to giving you away for something simple like bread. Forgive us for being so foolish and so narrow-minded, so easily deceived. You think of those, Lord, in our family and in our church who are on the ropes themselves. We pray that they would sense your goodness to be more than enough in this wilderness of life, in this wilderness of cancer, in this wilderness of approaching death. Reveal your goodness to them so they might hold fast to you. As we make our way through this week, Lord, and as we find our ways subtly, almost unconsciously, tempted to bend here or to give there, we pray that you would bring to mind the clarity of Jesus, of what is at risk and what you offer us. We claim your goodness today. It is more than enough. It is all we need. Help us to stay true to you. In your name we pray. Amen.